One, two. There we go. Good. Come on. God is good. His mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever. In Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 again tonight and finishing that up. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it says the word is sharp, is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's even able to divide between our intents and our thoughts. You know, and the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. I'm just kind of checking in with the Holy Spirit to make sure I've got the okay to proceed. Hallelujah. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we stopped off with not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many feel like the day is approaching? How many hope it's approaching? How many want it to approach? Come on, how many want it to be today, right? I mean, yeah. I kind of do, and I kind of don't, because, and I felt this way ever since I got saved. I mean, if Jesus come back, I want to be with you, but on the other hand, I have a lot of friends, I have a lot of family, I have, you know, that don't know Jesus. But we need to know Him. Amen? I said we need to know Him, not about Him, but know Him. Glory to God. Look at verse 26. And I love this picture, and I think about this, and it confused me for a while, but I think the Lord has given me clarity on these verses, and it's really powerful. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. The fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be through those, excuse me, let me start over. Or how much more God, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be through the worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? I believe this is talking about somebody who knows the gospel. Somebody who's heard the gospel. And what's the gospel? Well, in a nutshell, it's this, that God's holy. Let me say that again. God is holy. God is righteous. And man chose to walk away from the righteousness and holiness of God when Adam fell. And man can't get back to God on his own. None of us can. None of us can live holy enough. So we need somebody to intervene in our place, and that somebody was Jesus, right? Jesus is, was, and will always be the only way, the truth, and the life to the Father, because He's the sacrifice. And we've been talking about that all through the book of Hebrews, that it was His blood that was the sacrifice for our sin. The shedding of His blood not only covered our sins, but took it away completely. So if I give you that information, and by the Holy Spirit's power, I speak to you that, and you reject it, then there's no more way for you to be saved. There's nothing else that can be done. You will forever be in the judgment of God that has to be associated with sin. Right? Now, I know I'm speaking to the choir in here because we've all accepted Jesus. But think about this. This is the world's, you know, position. I've been thinking about this a lot. I listened to this particular lady who, really awesome testimony. She got saved and was called to be a missionary, and this was years and years ago. And the Lord spoke to her, and, you know, she said, "Well, I know I'm supposed to be a missionary. Where am I supposed to go?" And she was talking with this pastor in England, and the pastor said, "Well, if you don't know where to go, just get on a boat and get off where God tells you to get off." Okay. So she did that and ended up in Hong Kong. But not just in Hong Kong, in the walled city in Hong Kong. And I don't know if you know what that is, but there's Hong Kong, and then there's the walled city inside of Hong Kong. And that walled city, the governments don't go in. Nobody goes in because it is so corrupt and so bad and so full of every evil, vile thing that you can think of. It's walled off, and it's hard to get in there. But that's where she went. That's where she's at home. She's been there for years and years and years and years and years and years. And I said all that to say this, and this is the thing that struck me. She said for years, it seemed to be ineffective. But then she got filled with the Holy Ghost, right? She received her prayer languages. She began to just pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, which she said, I didn't get anything out of it, seemingly. But one day I was witnessing and frustrated because I'd have these drug addicts that just, you know, I never seemed to be able to help. She said, but then the Lord began to speak with her about, you're trying to logically explain to them the gospel rather than introduce them to Jesus. And what she meant by that, she said, I'd say, do you want your sins forgiven? Yes. You want to receive Jesus? Yes. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes. And people would get their prayer language right away. Still in their drug addict, still in their drug addict state. But the reality was is that she was introducing Jesus and not the four square laws of the gospel and trying to win an argument. She was trying to introduce Jesus. And I think for us, now watch this, I think for us sometimes, we got to go out and witness to the world. Great, that's awesome. But what are we witnessing? Are we witnessing Jesus? Are we witnessing what we heard about Jesus? Or are we witnessing the Jesus that we know? And this all goes into this story, but when did you meet Jesus? What difference did it make in your life? Do you remember? That's the Jesus that you introduce to people. You know, it's like, when I first got saved, man, I was so in love with Jesus. And I say it this way because it's the only way that I know. I know some of you got, like Jenny's been in church her whole life. You know, her daddy was a pastor, her mom was a pastor, her grandma was a pastor. She's just been all of her life. But just being in church all your life doesn't make you know Jesus. There's lots of PK kids, pastor's kids, who are no longer serving Jesus because they never really met Him. They know the gospel because they've heard it preached to them over and over and over again, but they don't know the Jesus of the gospel in a personal way. And that's kind of what Hebrews is talking about here. You know the truth, but you've never enacted it in a way where it's become personal to you. You don't know Jesus. And what did Jesus say many times he said, get away from me, I never knew you. More importantly, you never knew me because you never experienced the gospel. So it's just opened my heart up to that I need to start living my life a little bit more with an expectation that when I share what God has done for me, it's going to have an impact on somebody else. Rather than winning an argument with the LGBTQFZY, you know, I mean, just all of the things, some of the things we need to do, but the reality is, am I going to win an argument? Or am I really going to try to share the love that I know because I have an experience with Jesus? You see, and then once you introduce them to that, then they have a choice whether to accept it or not. It's not our business. That's between them and God at that point. But this is talking about if that presentation has been made to them and they reject it, there's no other way. They will incur the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. Why? Because God's mean? No, because God has to do justly. He has to proclaim justice. And justice demands a punishment for sin. Here's the good news. Jesus took our punishment. I'm no longer guilty. I'm no longer under condemnation. But if I willfully sin or continue in the life of sin after it's been presented to me, then it's on me, it's not on him. Does that make sense? Right? It's so good. Verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord, and the Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Does anybody believe that tonight? Now, I don't think as a Christian we need to be afraid of God. But I think we need to fear God. What's the difference? Afraid of God is like, oh, don't strike me dead. No, I've already been accepted in him. But the fear of the Lord means, Lord, I know that you're holy. And I reverence you. You know, we sang a song just a few minutes ago that went, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You know, anytime that comes up, I get this picture in my mind in heaven when that is sung. The 24 elders get off of their throne and fall on their face before the Lord because they're in the presence of God and they're in the presence of holiness. And I think for us personally, we need to have that same kind of feeling when we're in worship. That's the fear or the reverence of God. Are you with me? Come on, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm as guilty as anybody else. I've been on the worship team for years and years and years and years and years. I was on the worship team when I was young. But anyway, you know, I've been on the... But there have been some Sundays where I was more concerned about what was going on over here or what I was going to preach on or something else. And that time, once you know, we start into the presence of God and begin to worship him, the fear, the awe of him should take us over. And we should just worship the holiness of God and be so grateful that we're allowed to be in it. Verse 32 says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." He's talking to this church of Hebrew people, and he's saying, I want you to remember after you got saved. And we can go back to the book of Acts and look in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and all the way through where the gospel was presented, and Peter gave the gospel in chapter 2, and it said thousands were added to the church at that time. Awesome, don't you think? That's great. Wouldn't that be awesome to be living in that time? But look at what transpired. It says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly you became the companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. What does that mean? That means, listen, you got saved, and you were right with me when I was getting persecuted. But when you got saved and you came into this thing called salvation, it cost you. It cost you possessions. It cost you family members. Right? And it was so bad that we had to put all of our stuff together so that everybody could have food and all of that. That's what you started out this thing with. Remember that. Remember that you were willing to give up everything for the gospel. And my question is, are we still willing? If we get upset if we don't have the right seat in our church, right? We get upset if you know, the parking lot is full and we have to park a few. Did you understand what I'm saying? If the air conditioning isn't working, did you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to that church anymore. Well, I get it, but the reality is what are we doing? What are we doing? Here's the point, is if we know Jesus, then we should give up everything for Him. And in fact, be so thrilled to do it because of the love that He's given to us. Verse 34 again, it says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." Joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods. What would happen to us if, you know, the police came by, or maybe even our family members came by and said, "Listen, you're following Jesus, and so we're going to take everything that you have. We're going to put you in jail because you're not going along with the flow of the way we think. So therefore," I mean, how many of us would fall away? Did you know that today we're in a falling away state in America? George Barna just did a survey, and I heard this from somebody else, but that listen to this, this is staggering. It was something like 20 million Christians in the last 10 years have walked away from their faith. Why? Because they've compromised their fear of the Lord. They don't have that total relationship with God that keeps them connected. Because it's that love of God that we need to have, or else we'll compromise to the point of, right? It's so vital that we come back to that first love. And if we don't know it, if we don't have it, then we should be on our faces before Jesus and say, "Lord, take anything away from me that's keeping me from you. I don't care about anything else, Lord. Nothing else matters to me as much as you. This is the way this is striking me tonight, right? It's like we have to get back to the place we're willing to, if we have to suffer plunder. And plunder means that they take what you have. That's what plunder means. At that time, when they were first got saved, when the church was, that people came into their homes and took their stuff. Well, listen to this. "For you have compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods." Amen. Praise God! Hallelujah! Amen. Let me tell you this story because I think it fits here. You know, when the church was first birthed in the first couple hundred years, the Romans had all kinds of tortures for Christians. In fact, the Colosseum that is in ruins and we go see, you know, let's go to Rome and see the Colosseum. Awesome. But you know, one of the sports of the Colosseum is they had Christians underneath the ruins, or underneath in the basement kind of the dungeons of the Colosseum, and they'd have hungry lions out in there, and part of the sport was, let's throw the Christians out there and let the lions rip them apart and let's watch. And so they'd watch and they'd cheer, and it'd be like an NFL game. Think about that. You're in the, you know, what used to be the kingdom, or you're in, you know, one of the stadiums and got all of these people in it, and here comes the lions, and they're like, ooh, awesome, rawr, you know, and they're roaring and everything. And here comes the Christians that they're throwing in there, and then they just tear them apart. Yeah! Does that sound sick to you? It does sound sick to us, but that was the mentality. But here's the other side of it. So and I'm just making this up, but in cell 34, here comes, you know, Joe and George and Cynthia and Roberta and six others, and they're coming and they're passing all the other cells, and they start to sing, I'm so grateful to be counted worthy to suffer for my master. I praise Jesus for the opportunity to glorify His name. And then this cell picks it up. And this cell picks it up. And then that cell. And pretty soon from the basement of the Colosseum, all the people in the stands are hearing hymns of praise and worship for the... Come on. I'm not going to church because they said something mean about me. I get it. We all have those feelings. But let's get back to the core of the thing. Why do I go to church? Because I love Jesus. And He told me not to forsake the assembly. And I've got to love you. And I can't love you anywhere else. Unless I come to your house. Right? And I can do that, I guess. But the reality is this is where we come together to love one another. And especially this is where we're supposed to bring people so they can see us loving one another. So that He can be glorified. Amen. That's what we're trying to do. That's what, and I think we are pretty successful at it, right? And I'm so grateful that the church is growing. But our heart has to be, Lord, forgive my whining. Forgive my complaining. Lord, I don't... Listen, I'm putting my feelings for myself over my feelings for you and just forget about it, right? I'm not doing that anymore. Watch this now. This is so good. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. We got to start living our lives like we don't belong here. That we're just passing through. You know, that some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. Come on, is that true? I think it's so true. I still believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The second that this body heaves out its last breath, I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior. I've had the privilege, and some of you might think that's weird, but I've had the privilege of being with people in their last breath. Hallelujah. And she's just coming to mind because I see Joan on the back row, but Miss Fanny, we were all around her, and she finally breathed her last breath. But there was a knowing in us that she was in the arms of her Savior. She was right there in His presence. And see, that's the way she lived her life. And that's the way we should live our lives. Right? Knowing Him. Being with Him. right? And having that attitude, right? That this is not my home. This is not my home. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Sometimes you just got to endure stuff. But God, why is this happening? And why is he acting like this? And why didn't she do that? You're acting like this is all that matters. And this isn't all that matters. In fact, on the scale of matter, this is just... Right? Think about it. Eternity is millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions. Into infinity of years. And if we live to be 120 years old, compared to millions and millions and millions and millions, that's just that much. With that perspective, this is nothing. Kill me, stone me, tear me apart, you know, speak bad about me, do whatever you want, tell me that I'm, you know, I'm a hater, do whatever you want. This is nothing, and I'm going to endure because I know the promise and I've seen the result of walking with the promise, and my end is eternity with Almighty God. Whew. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who's coming will come and will not tarry. So in light of this, it's like, remember that those who heard the gospel but didn't respond to the gospel, they're without hope. They have nothing to stand on. But he's coming, and he's coming soon. We have to live like he could come today. In fear and respect and reverence, but also in joyful anticipation. Glory to God. And not to escape. Many Christians, oh boy, I wish he'd come today. I really don't like my life the way it is. Right? I don't like the pain I'm in. I don't like the husband I'm married to or the wife that I have. I don't like, you know, my kids. I don't like my grand. I don't like anything. I don't like my job. I don't like anything. Jesus, come. I want to get out of this mess. You got to get you fixed a little bit before that happens, right? You got to say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I got my eyes on the wrong thing. Whoo, glory to God. We wouldn't have to endure if there wasn't anything to endure. Right? Come on, sometimes we say, get saved, everything will be all right. Life will be just rosy and peachy, and no, it won't. No, it won't. No. But if you have him at the center, then you can endure anything. You can go through anything. Look at this. But now, the just shall live by faith. Now watch this. This doesn't mean those who do everything right. This means those who have been justified by the relationship with Jesus will live by the belief that he died for their sins. And because of that, there was the great exchange where he took my sins, but I get his righteousness. And what that means is I now have right standing before God. Do you understand? The just shall live. They'll be motivated. They'll get up in the morning with the attitude that, listen, I'm right with God because of Jesus. I've accepted him. I love him. He's with me. And I'm going to do everything that I do in light of that and motivated by that and by nothing else. The just shall live by faith. And that live by faith means that's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live my life now based on the faith that I have in who he is and what his word says. Do you get that? It's kind of like, I'm not motivated by the stock market. I'm not motivated by who's president. I'm not motivated by anything but by this. And if everything, watch this, The Bible says in the last days, things are going to get weird. I don't know about you, but I find things weird today. Right? I find them really weird. And what they're saying, I'm saying, you really believe that? Yes, they do. Right? They do. But here's the reality. I'm not living for them. I'm living for Him. I have to keep my eyes on that. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We talked about this when we were studying Hebrews chapter 6. Somebody asked, well, do you believe in eternal security? I would respond to that, I believe I'm eternally secure. Well, no, do you believe in eternal security? Once saved, always saved. Well, I believe I got saved. I'm not going to walk away from that, so I believe I'm eternally saved. Now, do I believe that somebody can walk away from that? I think they can. Because God didn't take away our choice once we got saved. We still have the ability to choose. Would it be a fool to walk away from that? Absolutely. Has it been done? I don't think that much, but I think it has been done. And in Hebrews chapter 6, there's a list of, you know, that they've tasted of the heavenly gift, that they've walked in the Spirit of God, they've seen the move of God, they've seen things of God, but yet at some point they deny it and walk away from it. Now, just that possibility puts enough of the fear in me that says, Lord, sustain me, still be with me, because I never want to do that. And I believe His grace is there for us. Verse 39. But if we are not of those who draw back to perdition, that means sin, that means back into the old lifestyle, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What does that mean? I believe, watch this, that the one who saved me is the same one who can keep me. I believe if I'll just keep coming to Him, keep talking to Him, even when I don't feel like it, even when I maybe am in a pattern of not doing the right thing, I believe the one who saved me still loves me and still wants me and still is drawing me to Himself. And if I fall down, He's not kicking me out, He's lifting me up. I didn't save myself. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't get myself right with God, but He did. And I believe that. You can argue with me and say, well, you're not saved because you're not baptized the way we think you should be baptized, or you're not coming to our church, so you can't be saved. And you got your opinion, but I'll let you have your opinion. I just don't share it because I know that I know. I know when I was lost. I know the day, the second, the hour, the second that I said, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I know when He came into my heart, and I know when it changed me forever, because I was one this way and now I'm this way, right? And I've been that way for a lot of years now. Perfect? Absolutely not. But watch this. It's really funny because those that knew me before at the time were going, man, what happened to him? Right? Those that know me now, when I start talking about my former life, no. No. I can remember a young lady, and I'm not going to mention who it was. She was sitting in the back row, and I started giving some of my testimony, what I used to do. Huh? Not you. You couldn't be. Why? Because they see the new me, right? But here's the reality. I know that I'm saved because He saved me. He drew me unto Himself. I'm right with God because He made me. And I'm going to live the rest of my life like that. Right? Watch this. To those who believe, to the saving of the soul. What does that mean? That means that our minds are constantly being renewed. Our will is constantly bringing to another level. He's constantly lifting us up higher and higher into His presence. You know, your mind and your will sometimes gets in the way of your spiritual growth. Have you figured that out? You know, when God says love that person, you get really angry with them. I'll tell you, and I'm just, this isn't confession time, but for me, I'll just share this with you that, you know, when people leave the church and after we planted something in them and been there for a while, sometimes, man, it hurts. And I mean, you know, and I'm not saying that this is 20 years ago. I'm talking about a few years ago, right? It hurts and you just go, God, what did I do? Or after all I've done, and every time their name comes up or anything, I just, and God just reminded me the other day, he said, do you remember when they came to your church? Yeah. Did they owe you anything? No. Did you want anything from them? No. Did they belong to you? No. Then why are you holding on to them when they left? Why can't you just rejoice over the time that they were with you? And that you may have had a small part in their growth. It's a different perspective, but it changes everything. I still have to work on it, though, because there's a few of those faces. No, I'm just kidding. Right? Hallelujah. He's still working on me. All right, we're going to spend a few minutes in the faith chapter, and then we'll get more into that next week. But in chapter 11, there's a definition of faith that I just love. And it's this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He just talked about those who believe to the saving of the soul. But he said, now here's what faith is. Here's what believing is. Here's the definition of it. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. You know, you can hope for something, and this hope means confident expectation. It's not like wish for. Right? You can hope for something, but you don't have it yet. I'll just give you an example. I've used this example before, but when I was 10 or 11 or 12, I forget how old I was, but my dad promised me a BB gun for my birthday or for Christmas. I don't remember which. But going to get you a BB gun. And we go to this store. It was in Burien, and it was kind of a sportsman's store. I'd see the gun. I didn't have it yet, but my dad said he'd get it for me. So it was mine. I believed my dad. So the substance of the thing that I hoped for was my dad telling me he'd give it to me. So I had it. I had plans for it. Right? And I did some things with it I shouldn't have done, right? But that's a whole different story. But watch this. Watch this. The substance of the things that God promises us are the very thing that create faith. In other words, God has said it, therefore I have it. Any of you have anything in writing as far as God coming down and signing anything for you that says when you die, you're going to be with Him? Right? We have His word, absolutely. But I mean personally, I mean just something that you can go home and say, here's my file, right? No, we believe, though, that He said what He said. And so, therefore, that belief is the faith that I don't just think it. I hope it's going to happen someday. It's, I have it. It's the substance. It's the very thing that proves to me that it's my reality. And I love this. It says, now faith. Everybody say, now faith. If it's not now, it's not faith. Let me say that again. I stole it from somebody else. But if it's not now, it's not faith. What does that mean? That means if you're hoping to get it in the future, it's not faith. That's just hope. That's just wishing for it. But now faith says, because God said it, I have it already. I'm saved. I'm only going to heaven. Why? I have it right now. You can't convince me otherwise. Why? Because I've read the promise. He made it personal to me. And I walk in it so that I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know it? Because He said it. Right? And I have that right now. Well, are you afraid of dying? I'm not. In fact, this is another subject. I shouldn't get into it, but I will just a little bit. I've said this before, but I've thought about it even more recently. It's like, you know, when we find out that somebody is dying, as Christians, and we know they're believers, and you know, they're on their last leg. We shouldn't go, oh, I just come to pat you on the hand. It'll all be over soon. Don't worry about it. We ought to be going over. Woo! Glory to God! You're going to see Jesus! Hey, when you get up there, would you tell so? You know, I mean, we ought to have an expectation, right? That he's going or she's going to be with Jesus. Why? Because we know. Because our faith says it's now that person is saved because of Jesus. It's right now. So now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance, in other words, I have it. And watch this. The word hoped, again, I said, is not wishful thinking. You know, you see something, boy, I wish I had that dress. I wish I had that car. I wish I had that, you know, whatever. I wish I had their money. I wish, you know, whatever. That's wishing for something that may or may not be. This word means confident expectation. When my dad promised me that gun, I knew he was a man of his word, and I knew. So I wasn't wishing for it. I knew I had it. See, so this hope is a confident expectation that he who promised is faithful. Glory to God. So I have a confident expectation that when He comes, I'm going. Because I'm part of His group. I'm part of His family. You might say, well, when's He coming? I don't know. Well, is He coming pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? I don't know. All I know is that when He comes, I'm going. Because I'm part of His own. I'm going to be with Him for eternity. I know that. I have a confident expectation because of what He said. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now faith, come on, ever say this with me. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now watch this. You know that you're in faith when you can rejoice for it before you see it. Come on, if you're just going, I don't know if it's going to happen. I sure hope it does. What you're saying is, I sure wish it does. But I'm not sure, so you never know. I mean, I don't know if God's... What if God doesn't come through? What if I fail? What if, you know, all the what ifs. That means that you're not fully convinced that He who's faithful, you know, who promises faithful, right? And so watch this. You have the evidence, so you can rejoice, right? Again, if you're a little, you know, you're a little girl, and your daddy says, "Listen, for your graduation, I'm going to buy you this dress," and you know your dad's a man of his word that he will not go back on his word, then you don't have to wait till you get that dress home. The minute that he says it, you go, "Woo, glory to God! I'm going to look good in that thing." Right? I have it right now. You can call your neighbor. You know, you can call your friends. You can go, I got my dress. Boy, it's nice. It's beautiful. It's the best dress I've ever seen. And you don't have it. It's still at the store. But you know that you do. You're rejoicing in it before you ever see it. Because you have the evidence based on the promise. The promise isn't the receiving of the dress. The promise is the evidence is not the receiving of the dress. The evidence is the promise of the dress. When you're in faith, you can rejoice before you see anything because the evidence is you believe what He says. Is that good? That's so good. That's so good. Faith is always in the now. It's not in the future. The substance means that's the proof. That's all the proof I need. That's all the proof I need. He said it. I believe it. Right? That's it. He said He'd come through. He's going to come through. Now watch this. And I got to close. But that means we get to pick up here next week. Don't miss it, man. This is good. This is good. Oh, you're next week. Okay. Well, we'll see. Anyway, no. It's all. Listen to me. Listen. It's so good that when we begin to believe God, it changes everything. It changes everything. Now, that doesn't mean that as we go through the process of receiving the promise and actually receiving the substance in a material way, that we're not going to have to endure. Right? Watch, because if there's a time lapse, the enemy is going to drive you crazy with thoughts. And if you tell somebody about it, they're going to go, I don't see it. Well, maybe God will, maybe God won't. Do I have time for one story? Everybody got one story on me, all right? Some of you have heard this story before. In fact, it was really cool because just last week, some friends, old friends of ours, came over to the house. When we were in church in Belfair, we just had a few families. It was awesome. But some of those families were over. And Tanya was one that came over with her mother. You know, Tanya's 40. Well, I'm not going to get into that. That's not the right thing to do for a man. But watch this. Tanya was, I think, 14, 15, in that range. She was going to a Christian school. There was a trip to Egypt that she was believing, she signed up for, she was going to Egypt. Right? And she had to have so much money by certain dates in order to be current with this. And she, you know, the date was coming up close. And she was believing God, but she didn't have the money. So it becomes the week of. Sunday, I'm in church and I say, God, can I take up an offering for Tanya for this? And God said no. And we didn't meet on Wednesday then because of scheduling. We met on Thursday. So I had to wait till Thursday to take any offering. But all that week, her teachers at the Christian schools were going, oh, honey, God sometimes says no. Don't worry about it. We don't want you to be disappointed. But she stood right up and she said, my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's told me to go on this trip. I'm going on this trip. So Monday comes by. No money. I mean, she'd raised some money, but not enough. Tuesday, no, not enough money. Wednesday, not enough. And the teachers by this time are going, oh, we don't want this poor little girl's spirit to be crushed. And so they were just, oh, honey. But she was firm in her faith. She said, I know that I know that I know that I know that God promised me. I'm acting on His word. I have that money right now in Jesus' name. You can't talk me out of it. Right? Thursday night comes. She's got to have the money Friday. Thursday night comes. I said, Lord, can I take up the money? You know, take it up tonight. And so I said to the people, when I say people, our Bible study was around a table. So there's only five or six of us there. And I'd ask Mark, her dad, how much does she need? He gave me a figure, right? And I said, and the church back, I mean, that church had no money. But we had enough money to cover that. I said, Lord, can I just write the check? He said, no. He said, no. He said, I want you to take up the offering, and here's how much I want the church to put in. So it was a figure. I'm just going to say this. I don't know if this was the truth of the matter. She needed like $351.75, something like that. So I said, okay. And he told me to give $200 from the church. I said, okay. So we're around the table. And I said, okay, Tanya needs this much. We're going to pray. And so I'd written out the check for the church. And I just said, now I want you to just pray, listen to God, and put into the offering what you feel like God's told you to put in. So we took up the offering. I stuffed it in an envelope, and I handed it to them, and they went their way. So we're putting up the chairs like we do here, but we're putting up the chairs and everything. They all come back walking in, and they're crying, tears coming down their face. And they said, to the penny, to the penny. This offering is exactly what she needed to go on that trip. And her little brother, Jacob, who's not little now at all, but little, he said, and I put in the 75 cents. And that wasn't the only miracle. I've been teaching for almost a year on how to be led by the Spirit of God. And one of the ladies there, she said, I guess I really do hear from God. You see, because everybody around that table had to hear from God. But what drew that miracle? Tanya's faith in God's promise and her not letting go. Because now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Did you get something tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So don't stop believing. Don't stop. Don't give up on your dreams. If God spoke it to you, surely He'll bring it to pass. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for everybody watching online. And I've given you the gospel in a nutshell. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you know if you have or you haven't. If you haven't, you've heard the gospel presented to you. And in eternity, there's going to be no hope for you if you don't give in and let Jesus be Lord of your life. He loves you. He's got a great plan for you. And listen, just be brave enough. If you have doubt, just be brave enough to say, God, because I prayed this once. God, if there is a God, make Yourself known to me. If Jesus is the Savior, make it known to me. Be sincere in your heart, and I guarantee you, somehow, some way, He will do it. If you're with us online, I ask God to just bless you, to keep you, make His face shine upon you, heal your body, meet your needs, and we thank You for joining us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.